Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. Good to have you. Glad to be a part of the service. Hold the passage that Monty read. We're going to take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 16. Title of the message is Money in the Church. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, you hit the right Sunday. I've been going through the book. September, October will be 2 years. And we're on chapter 16 now, and the first four verses specifically deal with giving, what it deals with. But that's one of the things about systematically teaching through books of the Bible, to whatever text you come to, you deal with that text, whatever it is. And this morning, we're going to look at giving and look at the biblical framework that God has laid out for giving. And so I ask that you join us as we take a look at this. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look, okay? So join me as we pray. Father God, we come this morning in prayer, and Lord, we thank you and we praise you for everything that you've done. Pray, God, that you grant us insight and understanding this morning. Direct me as I teach. Keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, that your people would receive this word, Lord, and utilize it in their life. Father, we thank you for all the blessings we have, and we know that all and every good and perfect gift comes from you, and we're grateful for that. And so we rejoice in that. And Father, we just pray for your divine presence at this time. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. As we look at this passage, Paul begins here, if you'll look, if you've been following in 1 Corinthians since we've been in here, I told you the book of 1 Corinthians was set up around a series of questions that had been addressed to Paul. Now, what is thought is that the church at Corinth sent this to him, and then when he responds here in this first verse where he says, now concerning, and when he uses this phrase, now concerning, it's peri di, and what he's saying is he's answering specific questions that were asked of him. He did this on spiritual gifts. He did it on the eating of meat offered to idols. He's done it on several different subjects throughout the book. Now he's coming to collecting money. And so he's addressing a question that was asked of him. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Before we actually dig off into this, need to understand a little background to the Bible as far as giving goes. Very brief background. And that is that in biblical times, Old and New Testament, and is common today in many, many countries, there is no social system to help the poor. There's nothing in place to help the poor. And especially in the New Testament, the churches were responsible for taking care of that. And that's what they did. In our society today, we have a social welfare system in America that covers a lot of stuff that originally churches took care of. Churches, in reality, are better equipped to do it. And if the government was smart, they would turn it over that way and let the churches do it. Reason being is, vast number of people in our welfare system today are not poor, they're lazy. Now, folks, don't ever confuse the difference between a poor person and a lazy person. Any one of us in here can fall in either category, all right? I've been poor in my life. My wife and I, when I first got out of the service and came back to Texas, the economy was horrible in the early 80s, and I was working, went to work with a prison system, and the pay was not good. Gross pay was like $700 a month, and it was tough with a wife and two kids to make it on that. And I know what it's like for an extended period of time there to be poor. Nothing wrong with people that are poor. Most poor people I know are hardworking people, and they're decent people. You're not going to meet many what I call legitimately poor people that are sorry in character, all right? Now, you'll meet a lot of lazy people that are. I'll tell you that, a lot of them, all right? And the Bible addresses those subjects in Scripture. Let's look at Galatians, what the Lord says about the poor in Galatians. Because as a believer, you should never look down on poor people. You should first ask the question, what can I do to help them? what can be done here in this situation. Galatians chapter 2. They've been talking and they come to verse 10. And in Galatians 2:10, it says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Paul says, remember the poor. Jesus spoke about the poor. Look in Matthew 26 at what Jesus said in the 26th chapter of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6, it says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, leper was one that had the disease of leprosy. It was a very bad disease in biblical times. It affected the skin and the general health of individuals, and they were quite often banished away from people. So the woman came to him having an alabaster flask, a very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Jesus is saying you're going to have the poor are going to be here always. There's no matter what war on poverty you launch out to address, you're not going to get rid of the poor. The Lord said they're going to be here forever. They'll be with you forever. They're going to be here. Poor is also a relative term, all right? Be relative to the society you live in. Globally, poor is pretty low scale. It's pretty far down on the scale, you understand? Because in America is one of the few places where you see a lot of what they call poor, which I call welfare class, but they call poor and they're really not poor. But they, you know, I saw a thing one time and a first lady was at a food bank and they were feeding the homeless and at this place, and they were taking selfies with their cell phone. And my question is, where do they send a bill to if they're homeless? I mean, stuff like that confuses me. I don't know how they do that. Somebody's paying that bill, you understand? You go and look at legitimate poor, they don't have those luxuries. They don't have that. Poor are struggling day to day just to feed themselves and feed their families, okay? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in the 10th verse, it says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you, exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You know what that passage is telling you? As a believer, as a Christian, it's immoral to give money. It's a violation of the Bible to give money to people that are too lazy to work, okay? The caveat in Scripture is for widows and orphans, all right? Widows and orphans. But for men that simply won't work, don't let them eat. They get hungry enough, they will go to work. Trust me, okay? That's just a biblical truth. And that's one of the problems we're faced with in our society today, folks. We have a lot of able-bodied people that just simply will not work, all right? Now, I understand there's times people lose a job, they're down on their luck, that kind of stuff, and they're hunting for a job, but they aren't unemployed for years at a time. If you follow where I'm coming from. You know what I'm talking about. Every time I say if someone wants to button hook me at the door and say something about, well, you just don't really understand. I understand. I understand completely how it is. But also understand how corrupt the system is and what it does to people and how it locks them into a system of poverty for all their life where they become dependent upon people. And they lose their self-worth, their value as a human being, and all the things that go with it, because God designed man to work. He worked before the fall, and he worked after the fall. That's the way God equipped him to be, and that's what God expects him to do, okay? So, what do you do when you take up a collection at the church? How is this done? Well, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Now, what's he doing in this passage right here? Well, the way I've addressed this passage is simply doing the what, who, when, that kind of stuff, to where you know how giving is to be done. The first thing is the what, and we've already addressed that. That's the collection. When he says, "Now concerning the collection," he's talking about taking up money, is what he's talking about there, all right? That's kind of self-explanatory. Who is the money to be taken up for? He says in that first verse, it says, "For the saints." Now, who are the saints? That's the question. Well, if you've been here any time in the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, but if you haven't, let me explain. The saints is simply an abbreviation for those who are sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God brings their human spirit alive, and the Spirit of God comes to live within that person. They become the temple of God. You understand? God indwells them. At that point, they are sanctified by Jesus Christ. They are set apart by Jesus Christ, okay? So an abbreviation of those that are sanctified, the abbreviation of that is you simply refer to them as a saint, okay? So when he talks about saints, that is synonymous with a believer, all right? Or a Christian is what he's talking about. So he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." So he's directing the collection to benefit believers is what he's doing. And the question would naturally arise, what about an unbeliever? Do you collect money for the unbelievers? Yes, but according to Scripture, from a standpoint for believers, the believers take precedence over the unbelievers, okay? Turn to Galatians chapter 6 in your Bible. In Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 9. Galatians 6, 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." In other words, you don't quit, you persevere, okay? "Therefore, as we have opportunity," in other words, when you have the resources, "let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So he says you're to do good to all, but he says your priority is going to be to the believer first. That's what he's saying. So when Paul says this about the saints, you can read down further in this passage and you know who exactly he's talking about. He's talking about the church at Jerusalem is what he's talking about. Look at verse 3. He says, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift," in other words, your collection, "to Jerusalem." Thanks. That's what he's saying in that passage, okay? So, what he's doing is collecting money for the church at Jerusalem. People would ask the question, why would you collect money for the church at Jerusalem? Well, the church at Jerusalem was under heavy, heavy persecution. Jerusalem was a kind of a hub for religious activity. It was the headquarters for the Jewish faith, all right? And so when the church began, it began in the city of Jerusalem, is where it began. And the first output of the gospel before the gospel began to spread out was focused in that area, all right? Hence, what happened was the Jewish people resented the Christians. And they began persecuting them. The greatest persecution on the early church was from the Jews, and specifically the Jews in Jerusalem. And they persecuted the church heavily. Jews would refuse their people from doing business with them, and they would refuse them from receiving business. So it isolated them, and it created a hardship on them. And so what Paul does, if you go read in the book of Galatians, he tells the church at Galatia, as he's telling the church here at Corinth, Gentile churches, take up money, let's send it to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They need the money really bad right now, okay? So what they're doing is they're coming alongside to assist another church so that that church can stay afloat and support the activities. Without money, the church won't function, you understand? And I understand when it comes to giving. God is sovereign over the finances of his church, and he will get finances for his church, you understand? But he gets them from people. So you take up collections. That's why we have a box on the wall back there. So when if you want to give to the work of Christ, you drop your money in the box on your way in or your way out. That's your worship between you and God, you understand? It's your responsibility as a believer to do that. So he says, back to 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." All right? So he's saying, this is not optional. I'm telling you, you have to give. You've got to give money for this cause. And so now he's going to tell you, how do you give? So how do you give? Verse 2. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside." All right? Now, he makes it very clear. He says, on the first day of the week. All right? Now, why would he say the first day of the week? Well, he says the first day of the week because the church met on the first day of the week. You go back in the Gospel of John, for example, 29, I'm not going to look at them this morning. Go to John 2019, verse 26, such as that, and you look at them. You know what you see the church doing? They're meeting on the first Sunday to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to that, the Jews, Judaism, met on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. The New Testament church began meeting on Sunday, all right? And they began meeting on Sunday in remembrance of the resurrection. And they would gather together, they would break bread, offer up prayers, and they would fellowship over the resurrection of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today, we meet on Sundays. Why do we meet on Sundays? For most people, it's just a tradition is what it is. That's just when church is. You do church on Sunday morning. All right? But the early church did it in remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in reality, that's what we're doing. We're singing songs when we're preaching. You know what we're doing? We're singing songs. We're preaching about a resurrected Lord, about a resurrected Savior that saved us from our sins. So we're carrying on the same tradition they have. That's why he says on the first day of the week. Now, some people take this first day of the week to mean that you should give every time you come to worship, all right? There's some people that hold to that, that worship is about giving or giving is about worship, okay? And so they say you should divide your resources up and you should give the first part of the week when you come together. Personally, I don't see it as that. I see it as this, that it says give on the first day of the week for this reason, and that is, that's when the church came together. And when the church came together, most people in that culture were paid by the week. All right? That's how they were paid. And so by the first of the week, you would have what money you had set aside to give. And that's the way I personally view it. Because many people in here, you get paid once a month. All right? And so you think, well, do I need to divide my money up and give a certain amount each week? Or how should I give it? I think, once again, it goes back to however a person purposes in their heart. But when you give is when the church comes together. It's when you're at the church is what it is. So I take it as that. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one, now that tells you something else. It means that it's a responsibility of every believer to give. Everyone has a responsibility. Giving is just a form of worship. You need to understand that, okay? Your giving is a part of your worship service with God. And it's no different than your prayer life. It's no different than your personal moral life, your thought patterns, your private life. I don't know about it. No one else knows about it. It's something that's done between you and the Lord. You understand? That's what it is. It's worship is what it is. So he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. All right? What does that tell you? It tells you that giving is to be systematic. All right? It tells you giving is to be deliberate. All right? It's something you plan for. It's not something that just happens. Oh, I need to put something in the offering plate. No, you should have your own personal plan of how much of your resources you're going to devote to the work of the Lord. And when you come to give, that's what you give, okay? And Paul said, I want you to do that so I don't have to take up a collection when I come. Paul didn't like take up a collection when he came. He wanted the money ready. And he says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, verse 3, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. In other words, Paul's going to personally carry this gift with him. Now, whenever you deal with the subject of giving, the idea pops up, or people's idea pops up, and they have a concept of tithing is what they have. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? The word tithe literally means to give like a tenth is what it means, all right? And they'll say that it's off of what they did in the Old Testament because they did tithe. But you've got to understand, they had temple taxes and such as that, and the tithe was anywhere, if you add it up in the scripture, from about 22 to about 33% of their total income, all right? So it was a big bunch of money. And the idea behind it was to fund the temple work there and to support the Levitical priesthood which lived there. The Levites didn't work. And so the tithe was set up to support the Levites in the temple and the work. And so many people today say they give a tithe. But the New Testament, nowhere does it speak of believers, Christian believers, giving a tithe. All right? It tells you, in this passage, it says, storing up as he may prosper. All right? So it's as you get money, you give in proportion to what you get. Okay? Then you get over in 2 Corinthians, and we'll deal with this in detail. The next book we're going to go to is 2 Corinthians. But when we get to this, we'll do it. He says in that ninth chapter, in verse 6, he gives you two very distinct principles about giving. The first one he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's a principle of giving, that as you give bountifully, you'll receive back. He says, if you give sparingly, you will also get back sparingly. That's really a principle that's true in life, all right? You get back a lot of what you put out, you know. A lot of what you do is what you get back. And that principle is taught all throughout Scripture. Example, you reap what you sow, all right? And that's true not just in giving, it's true in a lot of areas. It's true in many, many areas of Scripture, okay? But the second thing is this. He says, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So there's your basis for giving. It is as you purpose in your own heart. All right? That's what tells you that is a practice of worship between you and the Lord. And if you purpose in your heart to give a tenth, that's fine. That's your business. You understand? But it's not a requirement in the New Testament. You give as the Lord has prospered, and you give as you purpose in your heart. And the idea is that your heart is in tune with the Lord, and therefore you're being in obedience in your worship with the Lord, okay? That's just as you're led to do it. And that's very clear in Scripture. God does not want you giving legalistically. God does not want you giving grudgingly, anything. Look at the last part of verse 7. He says, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of compulsion. You know what that means? People shouldn't beat you over the head for money. All right? To sit here in a church and for a church to hammer and hammer and hammer, you shouldn't do that with people. What you should do is tell them, we have this need, we need the resources for it. And you leave it at that. And let the Lord deal with people's hearts and let people give as they purpose in their hearts, okay? So it's not done out of compulsion. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And what that means is you're giving, and your giving is not a result of having been browbeaten, having been put on a guilt trip, having been shamed into giving. It's your giving is, you know, God, I really sense in my heart that this is what you want me to give, and I believe that I have the resources to do it. Yeah, would I like to buy this over here? I sure would, but I'm going to pass this month, and I'm going to give to this special need or whatever, and I'm going to use my resources for that. Because you've prayed about it. It's a part of your spiritual walk with the Lord, okay? And that's the bottom line basis for giving. It's systematic, and it's in accordance to your own heart, as your heart is in tune with the Lord, okay? I had a guy one time tell me, he said, well, I purpose my heart not to give anything. And I said, that's fine. That's your decision. But I said, you need to pray. You come before the Lord. He said, well, I don't have enough to give. Now, I've had people say that. And I've been in a position when I first became a Christian, I didn't have the resources at that time. I was under compulsion from lenders. You understand? I mean, I had bills come in. And I had, because before I was a believer, I was not wise in a lot of areas with my resources, okay? So I had debt here, debt here, debt here, and I had to pay those lenders because I was the borrower. I had to pay those lenders, and when you came down to it, a wife and two kids, and my gross pay was $700 a month, after taxes, it got kind of tight. It got real tight, I'll put it that way, and there wasn't a lot there. And so what I do, a lot of times all I had was a dollar or two. But see, then that spiritual pride crept in my heart, and I'll never forget one Sunday I gave a $20 bill, put it in the offering plate. But you know what I did? I popped that thing, man. I went, and I popped that to where people would see it, and I folded it up and laid it up on top. To me, that was a big gift. That was a big gift. I was a brand new believer. I was going to show people how spiritual I was. And I realized I wasn't spiritual at all. I was an idiot. But, I mean, that's what that did to me. That's how I thought in my mind. I'll just be honest. That's one of those, honesty things, transparency of the pastor. Okay? It's really what happened. That's really what took place. And I realized, you know, giving is between you and the Lord. It's an act of worship, and I just desecrated that act of worship by doing that. And I was humbled by it. It hurt when I realized what I'd done. All right? So your giving is to be systematic. But even if you don't have a lot of money, you know what Scripture says? You can still give. You can still give. Let's look at Mark 12. All right? Look at Mark chapter 12. And we're going to look at the story of the widow that gave. All right? Mark chapter 12, and if you look at Mark chapter, let me find the right passage. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Now look at this. What I told you about popping that 20, he's going to cover it in 38 through 40, okay? Here it comes. He says, but he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Why is he saying beware of them? He's saying beware of them because everything they do is supposed to be a spiritual thing. He says they're doing it for personal recognition. They're doing it to be seen by people. They want people to pat them on the back. Oh, man, you're so spiritual. They wear their long robes. They shuffle around through town. And it was, oh, here comes the holy man. Look at him. And so it was like they were spiritually superior to other people. They love that kind of stuff. But what were they doing behind the scenes? Verse 40. Who devour widows' houses. They were taking advantage of widows. And for a pretense, make long prayers. In other words, they wanted to be heard. You can go back in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, go back to Matthew 6 and 7, or 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus deals with this, about prayers, about how they gave. They would sound trumpets when they gave, where people saw how much they were giving. They would make long prayers. I served in an organization, and there was a guy in it, and he loved when he was praying to be heard by people. I mean, he was a Pharisee, and he wanted people to know that he was in right standing with the Lord. And so it was kind of funny. I was there with another pastor, and the head of this organization called him. He said, "Brother, we're fixing to have lunch. Would you pray for the food?" And he said, "Sure." And so he gets up and he launches out with one of these prayers, and he says, "Lord, sovereign master, reigning in the throne on high." And I was like, "Wow, that's pretty good." And I was sitting, I was listening. I mean, he strung together, I mean, a bunch of those words. And he's going on and on with this prayer about how good God is and about how he's blessed his own life and all this. He's basically giving a testimony about his life and how much money he had. He was a millionaire, and he's going on about that. Well, he gets into the prayer, he says, "Amen." And I looked at other pastor, and he looks up, and he goes, "And the food, amen." He prayed about everything but the food, and he was asked to pray for the food, okay? So we had to put it on there as an asterisk or an addendum to the throne of God to cover the food, because he wanted to be seen by the people that were there. You see what I'm talking about? That's what was going on here with these Pharisees. But look at this. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came. And you got to understand, a widow in that day and age was on the verge of death. There was no one to take care of them. And one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. Now, a mite is equivalent to 1/8 of a cent. So 2 mites would be 1/4 of a cent, or a quadrant is what it was referred to as. Not even a penny, folks. And look at what Jesus said. So he called his disciples to him. Jesus says, "Hey, guys, come over here. Let me tell you something." And he brings them over there, and he says, and he looks at them. And I can get a visual picture of Jesus. He says, "Listen." He said, "I'm telling you. I'm telling you this. That widow has put more money in there than all those who's given to the treasury. She's outdone them all." Now you can imagine how shocked they were. They were like, "She just gave 1/4 of a cent. How can that be more?" Jesus says in verse 44, "For they all put in out of their abundance." In other words, what he means by that, they're just skimming off the top. They're just throwing money in there they don't need. It's not affecting them any. "But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." It would be equivalent to one of them cleaning their bank account and dumping it in there. And he said, "They're not going to do that." Jesus was impressed with that. You know what that tells you? It tells you that no matter how poor you may be, you can always give. And hear me, for your spiritual well-being, give. Because giving is a part of your worship. And that's something you need to settle between you and the Lord and work out. How do I start this? And I start this giving, and then as the Lord prospers, what do? I can give more. But you've got to start somewhere, okay? Because giving is to be systematic. Giving is a part of your worship, is what it is. It's a part of what you are to do. 2 Corinthians 8:2. Let me show you another passage. 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 says this. It's up there. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." You know what he said about that church? They gave out of their being poor. They gave in spite of being poor. And so what Scripture supports is that idea. Because see, money in the kingdom of God, money is a reflection of an individual. You understand? The Bible teaches that in a number of places, and I want to read one other passage that deals with that. But money is a barometer of your spiritual life. Look at Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. And what you have here in verses 1 through 9 is you have a steward. Now, let me just read something real quick. It says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. The steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master has taken my stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And what he does, summarize, he calls all of them in, says, you owe 100, give me 10. You owe 60, give me 30. He was collecting something for what they owed, you understand? But what he was doing, he was cutting a deal with those people, making it good on them, but yet at the same time getting part of his master's money. Many times people, when they owed a big debt, they'll say, all right, you owe me $1,000, give me at least $600, and I'll call it even. They just want a portion of their money, and that's what this guy did. After he'd done all that, very shrewd act that he did, Jesus commended him, and look what he said in verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, what's the context of what he's talking about? The context is money. He's saying that if you're unfaithful in money, which is considered the least, then you're going to be unfaithful in bigger things. See, it's just a symptomatic picture of your spiritual well-being is what he's saying. How you manage or handle money is a reflection of your whole life. And so the idea is if your money affairs are messed up, you need to get them straight. You need to get them straightened out. So he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've been unfaithful, if you've been faithful in unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So he says, you've got to be faithful in your giving. All right? I want to tag that in there because it's right in line with the giving. So how do you give? You give the first of the week as the Lord prospers, as you purpose in your own heart. But you do it without grudging, you do it without compulsion, and you do it as an act of worship is what it is. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, folks. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the clarity of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word. And Lord, I pray for those that are here. Just help us all be wise stewards of the resources that we have. Help us recognize that everything that we have comes from God. Our jobs come to us. Our resources come to us. And they all come to us from you, God, because you grant us the physical health to work. You bring us into favor with those that we work with. You give us wisdom in how to accumulate wealth. And Father, help us be wise stewards of it. And help us to recognize that you are sovereign over all. And help us to be faithful too, Lord. Father, we thank you for your truly good to us. You have truly blessed us. And we're grateful to you for your kindness and your mercy towards us as we are very undeserving of it. And Lord, we just want to come to you in prayer and lift up to you in prayer the needs that exist before us, that you help us to be faithful people that will follow you in obedience in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.